And in this salutation, he tells us right away to whom this is written. To them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. With three little words, he has given us a glorious picture of Christianity. Sanctified by God the Father, set apart from the world, from the rest of the whole world, for God and for Him and Him alone. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are told there by Peter that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him that has called us out of the world and into His marvelous light. Sanctified. But not only are we sanctified by God, we must sanctify Him also. 1 Peter 3 and 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. We are a sanctified people, brethren, and we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And the key word there is in. How do you get in there? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how we get in there. And the Lord, and we are told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. There's where we're preserved, and we will remain there as long as we're faithful unto the coming of the Lord. What a glorious thing, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. There's not a Christian alive that was not called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Not by a voice, but by the word of God, the source of faith. There is a beautiful description of Christianity with just three words. If you will look over here in verses 20 and 21, we're going to see a great and beautiful exhortation from Jude. He says here, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Great, great exhortation, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's exhortation. That is a reciprocal thing. We build one another up. You build him up and he builds you up and we all build one another up and we do it on our most holy faith. In contrast to an ungodly faith. We look for the source again. The most holy faith comes from God and an ungodly faith comes from mankind. And try as men have tried. You cannot edify the church in a secular organization. It can't happen. You can't glorify God in a secular organization. It must be on your most holy faith. Again, looking to the source. Praying in the Holy Spirit. We're to pray one for another constantly, but according to the will of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, he says. How do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if we will keep those commandments, we can look for that mercy of God unto eternal life. We can look with joy because it's going to be there. What a marvelous exhortation he has given us. And then in the next two verses, he tells us about the duty that we have as Christians in verses 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What he's saying here is do whatever it takes within the realm of faith, within the realm of the faith, to save your lost brethren, those that have fallen out into the world. Do whatever it is. And if it means going up against your family, then do that. There'll be some fire there. Don't think there won't be. Whatever it takes, we need to save those that are lost, those that have departed from the faith, whatever it takes. And then, in verses 24 and 25, we have a glorious expression of praise toward the Lord. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and ever. What a glorious expression of praise in just a very few words that Jude uses. We can see how he is a very concise writer. He doesn't waste words. He doesn't waste space. But let us not overlook the purpose of this letter. This letter is a warning. And it is a warning against false teachers that want to tear down the faith. A terrible thing has happened, according to Jude. Now, just after I received this assignment from Tommy, the book of Jude, I met a man that was in the pharmaceutical profession. He's a pharmacist. And I see this man 5 days a week, early in the morning, and we've become very well acquainted. And he tells me all about the pharmacy business and filling prescriptions, and I tell him all about being a Christian and preaching the gospel. And it became very apparent very early in our association that filling prescriptions and teaching the gospel message is a whole lot alike. And let me just show you how. This physician or this pharmacist is named Bob. And Bob says that he receives all of the prescriptions from the physician and he must fill them to the letter. He cannot disregard any of the instructions that he is given by the physician because if he does, he's going to cause tremendous pain and even death. He can't disregard any of those instructions. And this physician, even though he may think something is better, he said, David, I've always got to remember. I am not the physician. I'm a pharmacist. And I fill the prescriptions. I've always got to keep that in mind. A whole lot like dispensing the gospel. Sadly, we have some people in the brotherhood that think they have better advice than the great physician. Now, this pharmacist, he says sometimes people will come in to fill their prescriptions and they'll come in with two or three different prescriptions and they'll lay them there on the counter and then they'll reach up and they'll take one back and they'll say, Bob, now that physician just went too far this time. I'm not going to fill this one. It's going to cost me too much. And so he'll give him the two and that's all he can fill. And he says, every single time that happens, they'll come back to me and they'll be angry with me because the medication didn't work. Does that sound familiar? And he tells them, he says, there's a reason it didn't work. You didn't fill all that was prescribed. There was a reason that he prescribed all of those things. You have more than one thing wrong with you. And we preach that same thing and we teach that same thing. Pharmacists can be held liable for not filling the prescription as directed. And each and every one of us would be angry if we took our prescription to our corner pharmacy and he did not fill it just exactly the way the instruction said. You see, we don't want that man's opinion. All we want him to do is follow the instructions. And if he makes a mistake, whether it was intentional or whether it was unintentional, he could cause someone's death. He is duty bound to follow the instructions of that physician, even though those patients may come to him and say, Bob, we want something different. We want something that tastes better. We want something that is smoother and something that will make us feel better. Doesn't this sound familiar? Amen. One of the worst things imaginable is that we, trusting a pharmacist, would take that prescription to him and he not follow the directions. And then some unsuspecting individual would go up there with all good conscience and all good trust and take that medication that he has prescribed for him so that he will get better. And instead of getting better, it will cause his death. How extremely important to insist that the pharmacist follow the directions and dispense that prescription and that medication just exactly as the physician has authorized him to do. Now, the Christian operates in the very same fashion. And this gospel system has been delivered into our hands, this prescription for life, by the great physician, and we must dispense it just exactly the way it came from him. And if we don't, instead of causing a physical death, we will cause a spiritual death. Now, what I have here is a letter that was written to all pharmacists originating from the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration. And what we have here, I don't know whether you can read it or not, it's a warning against counterfeit Procrit. I don't even know what Procrit is other than what he told me. It's an injectable medication. An injectable medication that has a warning attached to it because it's counterfeit. And here's what it says. Orthobiotech has discovered additional counterfeit Procrit. Addressed to pharmacy, all pharmacists and pharmacy staff. This counterfeit product appears as a clear liquid, and it may be contaminated with Acinobacters and Pseudomonas. Now, what that means is bacterias. It says it's a counterfeit, infected with bacterias. You inject this in yourself, and it can cause your physical death, and so they're issuing a warning against that. Now, it says it's a counterfeit. For something to be a counterfeit, it means that it's got to look like the original. Everything about it needs to be just like the original, so people will not be able to discern between the right one and the wrong one. Notice how far they went to make sure that this counterfeit was good. While the counterfeit product was not manufactured nor distributed by Orthobiotech Products, it has replicated the authentic numbers. How dangerous is that? And so they issue a warning. And this is just exactly what Jude has done, issued a warning against a counterfeit gospel that will destroy your soul because it's infected with a bacteria of the will of men. How important this warning is. What he's doing, he's writing this letter to encourage all Christians to earnestly demand that this prescription for life be not altered. How is it that we can get bent completely out of shape over a warning in a physical sense like this and a spiritual warning such as Jude has issued doesn't seem to bother the brotherhood? The warning, the purpose of the letter. He intended to write this letter concerning the common salvation of all the saints, but something more important came up, something that was more pressing. There were ungodly men that had attacked this gospel. They were intending to change it, and nothing could be more pressing, nothing could be more harmful than the salvation of the saints than a counterfeit gospel out there. And so he wants to issue a warning, and Jude speaks of this attack on the gospel as an all-out assault on the grace of God, the doctrine, and the Lord's word. Look at verses 3 and 4. There he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which has been once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude admonishes his readers about two very urgent needs that have come upon the church. The faith has been attacked and we must contend for it. And these ungodly men who are responsible for this word, attack on the word, must not be followed. How similar this warning is to the warning that we just read from the FDA. How similar. One will cause your physical death, and one will cause your spiritual death. And so the warning is issued. Now, this faith of which he speaks under is the gospel system under which we live today. And you can go through your New Testament, and you can find many different names for the faith. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 that it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, this law was revealed by the inspiration of God. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth." All truth. So we don't have to worry about a counterfeit gospel. All we've got to do is read this inspired word. There is no counterfeit gospel in that inspired word. And so we've got to read it. And later on in John chapter 17 and verse 8, he says, "Lord, Father, I have given them the word that you have given me, and they have received it." This is the faith given by inspiration. James calls it the perfect law of liberty, chapter 1 and verse 25. Paul calls it in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the gospel of the grace of God. This is the very faith for which we must contend. Now, Jude gives us more information in that third verse than we can possibly comprehend with a casual glance, so I want you to look at it and read it with me again. He says there, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, what Jude has done here for us is revealed the fallacy of there being many faiths. There's only one faith. And he's revealed this to us. He has reinforced the fact that there is only one saving doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul reinforces this fact also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when he says there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Now, when we're studying with people and when we're talking with people, we tell them about the one God, and they don't have a problem with that. We tell them about just one Spirit, that's all there is, and they don't have a problem with that. We even tell them that there's just one Lord, and they don't have a problem with that. But when you tell them there's one faith, they'll say, "Whoa, wait a minute right here." And the reason being is because they have heard all of their life through the printed page and on the radio and on the television and throughout all media that there are all kinds of faiths out there in the world, and this faith is like that faith, and that faith is a little different than this faith over here, but it doesn't make any difference because God likes all faiths. But Jude says that there is only one faith, and it has been delivered once for all time, never to be delivered again. Now, somebody's lying. Either the Holy Spirit is finished revealing this faith as he says he is, or right here we have irrefutable proof that these charismatic preachers claiming to have received a message from God saying, "Here's what he's told me to tell you," they are lying and the truth is not in them. Amen. And brethren, what we have here is the Holy Spirit through the pen of Jude saying that this faith has been once delivered. If God is speaking directly to these men, then there is more to be revealed than what the Holy Spirit has told us, and we know that that can't be true because God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. It doesn't say that he will not lie. It says that he cannot lie. It's an absolute impossibility for God to lie. And he says that it has been once delivered, and it has been delivered in its perfection. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete. Thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished. How much more furnished can you be than thoroughly? Unto all good works. Brethren, it's been once delivered for all time. This faith originated in the mind of God, not in the mind of man. And it's been once delivered. The faith has been once delivered, and it's not going to be delivered again, not in a verbal form, not in a written form. He's not going to nudge somebody. He's not going to dream to you. He's not going to send you a vision. He's going to tell you what He wants you to do, revealed in His will by the Holy Spirit, right here. Brethren, this is the precious faith that ungodly men are trying to change. And Jude knows that if we Christians just idly sit by and let them accomplish their task, they will. He wants for all of the recipients of this letter to understand what it is they're trying to do, and then gird up our loins and be prepared to fight for the purity of this faith. Now, He's not calling for us to fight a physical battle. What He's calling for us to do is to use the power of God, the gospel message, this prescription for life, and refute that error with persuasion. Now, brethren, there are a lot of people that don't think that contending for the faith is very important. I've even heard elders make statements, and I know that you have too. We really don't want to address that problem that they are having over there because we might offend them. And so we don't want to tell anybody that they're doing wrong. This could be offensive. And besides that, it stirs up all kinds of trouble. So just don't contend for the faith. Let me tell you how important contending for the faith is. It is equally as important as the great commission that was issued by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Listen to the Lord. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Teach. Teach what, Lord? The gospel. The doctrine. The faith in its purity. Not a counterfeit. It would do absolutely no good at all for us to go out into all the world and spread a false faith that has no power to save. That would be ridiculous. And it would be sinful, brethren, for us to sit by and idly watch as this faith was being destroyed. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 33, just for a moment. Christians are all part of the body of faith. We are the only advocates that Jesus Christ has. The sanctified by God the Father, the preserved in Jesus Christ, and the called, we are the only advocates that Jesus Christ has. Now, I want you to notice what God said to Ezekiel, His mouthpiece, in chapter 33 and verse 7. "So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O you wicked man, you shall surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die, but his iniquity, his blood, will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked from his way to turn from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Brethren, we're all part of this body of faith. And we are equally responsible for warning and contending for this faith because we are the only advocates that Jesus Christ has. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the way. Now we have a lost world asking for the truth, and these ungodly men are trying to destroy that truth by changing the way of salvation. And Jude calls any who would alter this grace of God in any way, he calls them ungodly. Who were these men that he's talking about here? If you start reading in verse 5 all the way down through 19, you will find who these ungodly men are. The characteristics of the ungodly are listed right there. And you can take your commentaries and you can read, and it will tell you that these were antinomians, they were Gnostics, and they were some other kind of people I can't even pronounce. But the problem is here, regardless of what you name them, their character. It's the one aspect of these ungodly men that will transcend time. What they were in the first century, they continue to be today. And their mission is right here in verse 4 of the book of Jude. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now, we heard a good sermon from Brother Rick Popejoy earlier this afternoon on 2 Peter. The warning at 2 Peter where these guys are coming. Jude's telling us these guys are here. For there are certain men that crept in. Crept in where? Into the church unawares. Who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What, pray tell, would be the purpose of them wanting to change the grace of God into lasciviousness? First of all, we need to know what lasciviousness is. It's a lack of restraint. That's what it is. It's a lack of restraint. It's listed over there in Galatians chapter 5 as one of the works of the flesh. Sodom and Gomorrah were consumed with it, and they were destroyed because of it. Now, what would be the purpose of them wanting to change the grace of God into lasciviousness? Well, if they could do this, they would change the prescription. One that would be more palatable. One that would taste better. One that would go down more smoothly. And one that you didn't even have to take if you didn't want to. Everyone could just do what was right in their own eyes. You see, if he could change that, then we could write our own prescription for life. And there would be no need for the physician. But we cannot write our own prescription for life. Because if we do, that would be self-will worship. You can't even go down here to the corner drugstore and write your own prescription for your physical medication. You know why? You kill yourself. That's why. Can we see the danger in this? The problem with this idea is that certain death is to follow. We just can't write our own prescription. And if we do not follow the instructions of our Lord, we will perish. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. No wonder Jude cries out with such urgency. He's scared. And so should we. We should be afraid. Now, brethren, this is not going to be a popular fight. This is going to be a hard fight. Men and women are going to hate you. They will hate you forever for contending and standing up for this precious faith. They're going to call you legalist. They're going to call you an old mossback. They're going to say there's no love in your preaching. Let me tell you what love is not. Love is not standing by and watching your children and your loved ones and your family and your friends follow a counterfeit faith that will send their souls to hell and say nothing about it. There's no love in that. These men, they'll hate you. They'll say things like God is a loving God. And that if we don't do everything that God has to say, He's not going to punish us for that. Friends, if we don't contend for this faith that will save your soul, this faith that will save the soul of your children and of your grandchildren, if we don't contend for the faith that will save the souls of your great-grandchildren, what's going to happen in 50 years? Just look back at the past 30 years. That should be enough to scare you. Oh, contending for the faith is so important. So, so important. We'll have men say that, you know, we're not as bad as they are. We don't have to fix anything here. We're not as bad as they are. I've heard that. From elders, I've heard that. Brethren, Paul addresses just that very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Now, when he says, "are not wise," he's not being flattering there. You want to know what he's talking about there? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, the first 22 verses. He spends telling us about righteousness and unrighteousness, good and evil, light and dark, wise, unwise. He says those that are unwise, they're foolish and they're walking in darkness. And if you're walking in darkness, you're not walking in the light. And if you're not walking in the light, you will perish. Oh, Jude is serious about this. And so should we. The Holy Spirit, through Jude, has said that we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered into your hands. This faith is the prescription for life through the love and the grace and the mercy of God. This gospel has been delivered into our hands, and it must be dispensed in the fashion that it was received. This is the power of God unto salvation, but only if it is not changed. This is God's plan. This is God's will for man's salvation, and it cannot be changed. And if you followed something that's different, you're following a counterfeit gospel, and it will destroy your soul. And this is the why Jude writes the letter. I want to thank you for your attention.